Our Bible reading this evening is from the New Testament. It's from the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, and we're going to read in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter and into the first verse of chapter 11. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I ask them, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. We thank God for his truth, and we pray that as we study it in a few minutes' time, he would open it up to us in a powerful way.
Let me just say how wonderful it is to be with you this evening. It's a real privilege to be here and as CWI to be back with you to share. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to be thinking about the question, why is Jewish mission so important still today? And I'd like to start just by telling a bit of a story from my own life and an event that happened to me about 13 years ago, in fact. The UK Evangelical Alliance called together a special meeting of 70 Christian leaders about 13 years ago when Bush was president. Did you ever think you might long back for those days? But Bush had this whole road map for peace idea. And so, of course, it seemed like a good thing to bring together Christian leaders to think about our response, not only to this road map to peace, but to think about how we might bring the good news of Jesus back to both Jewish people and Arab peoples, not only in the UK, but also thinking about the Middle East as well, but especially thinking about the whole subject. And I had the privilege of being asked to sit and listen throughout the day, and then at the very end of the event, to bring everyone together and sort of sum everything up and point a way forward for all the delegates for who had gathered there that day. And so I had to sit and pay attention to the whole day and take notes. I have to say, as I sat there, it was really easy to pay attention because it got quite exciting. People became quite heated, and people became quite angry. And the way things were set up for the day, there was a person who would stand up and be very pro-Palestinian and talk about how Israel had so wronged the Palestinians. And then another person would stand up and talk about how wrong Israel had been treated and be very pro-Israel. And these tit-for-tat arguments began, and people were, after each talk, there was a time of discussion, and people would argue even more. And it was really, in many ways, a little distressing to watch this going on. Now, I sat there very much paying attention as a Jewish person myself, but also as a follower of the Messiah Jesus, so as a Christian as well. And I became quite perplexed because we were supposed to be gathered there as evangelicals, people committed to the transforming power of the gospel. And yet the attitudes and the actions and the speech that I saw going on that day really seemed far from it. If I would have brought an unbelieving person, maybe an unbelieving Jewish person or an unbelieving Arab in, I don't think they would have gotten much of an example of Christian witness there that day. So in some ways, they did me a favor because I thought all day I kept thinking someone's going to stand up and say what needed to be said. But they didn't. So they sort of gave me this prize, you know, goal. And so I got up at the very end of the day and I stood up. And I said, this is what I said. I actually have it still as a quote. Surely, as evangelicals, there must be one thing that we have in common, one thing that we can all agree on. And that is our faith in the transforming power of the gospel, that as we proclaim the good news of Jesus to both sides, to both Jew and Arab, they will be changed. The middle wall of partition will be torn down. Indeed, the only hope for peace in the Middle East is found in the Prince of Peace, the Messiah Jesus. Amen? I mean, it makes sense, right? It's pretty solid, and you would hopefully agree with me on that, right? The only hope for peace in the Middle East is found in the Prince of Peace, the Messiah Jesus. You would think 70 evangelical leaders gathered in a place would say, well, finally, someone's helped refocus us. But actually, as I shared my 10-minute summation at the end, not everybody there did agree with me. In fact, as I said those words, some people shook their heads literally that like that so they could really let me, they were telegraphing exactly their disapproval to what I was saying. And there was, after my talk, discussion again, and it got, once again, quite heated. Because there were some there who spoke very strongly against my commitment, which is Paul's commitment here in Romans 10. But this is the kind of peace. This is the kind of peace with God that Paul is exactly describing when he writes in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul's deep heartfelt desire for his people is that they would be saved. He wants them to know the forgiveness and love and peace of God that comes only through faith in the Messiah Jesus. And so the first thing that Paul wants to say to us in Romans chapter 10 is that we need to place a priority on sharing Jesus with Jewish people. That Jewish people, like all people, like everybody, we need to be saved. But like at that event, and as we know across the globe, there are Christians who love my Jewish people so much that they would contradict Paul. They would say that today God has two covenants in operation, an old covenant and a new covenant, one for Jewish people and another for the rest of the world. They would say, sure, it's right to share Jesus with the world. Let's go out and share Jesus with the world. Gentiles should follow Jesus, but preaching the gospel to Jewish people is entirely inappropriate. It is entirely offensive. They would say Jewish people are the people of the book. They have the old covenant law. And as Jews seek to keep the law and maintain a Jewish lifestyle, then they have a saving covenant relationship with God. But of course, as we read the Bible, we know that's not true, don't we? Anyone who takes the time to look at the Mosaic covenant will quickly see that the old covenant cannot save. Firstly, we could never keep the law. You know our history, how much trouble we got into. We are all by nature lawbreakers. And that's exactly some of the points that Paul makes earlier in Romans. Nobody can keep the law. In fact, it's impossible. It's especially impossible today because we lost the temple in 70 AD. And without a temple, we have no sacrificial system. We have no way to keep the old covenant law. And then Hebrews 10:4 also tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. In fact, that's why they had to be offered day in and day out over and over again. They were pointing us to this Messiah who would come and offer a once and for all time sacrifice. And then if we go to Jeremiah 31, we look back, we see that God had already made it clear that my Jewish people had irreparably broken the old covenant. But God says, I am eternally committed to you as your husband, and so I will make a new covenant with the houses of Israel and Judah. He said that he would write his law on our hearts instead of on tablets of stone. Jesus tells us that in his blood, he instituted that new covenant. So there's no old covenant. And that's why Paul writes here in Romans 10:4, Christ is the fulfillment. He is the culmination. He is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So, quite simply, there's no such thing as two covenants, one for Jewish people and one for the rest of the world. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes in Jesus. And so the scripture is so plain and simple. I can't understand why there can be so much confusion amongst Christians on this issue. And in fact, when I spoke at that EA gathering, I reminded everyone that true peace with God comes from Jesus. The need to remain committed to proclaiming him to both Jew and Arab. Again, I was openly opposed. And in fact, at the very end of the event, when we were all sort of gathering and putting our coats on and it was time to leave, a church leader and advisor to some of the top church leaders in the UK, including at that time the Archbishop of Canterbury, came up, the one who actually spoke out the strongest, and directly challenged me face to face. She very loudly proclaimed her belief that Jewish people have their own way to God. And she warned the entire gathering all around us that we must not offend Jewish people by telling them about Jesus. And then she went on to my face with another fellow Jewish believer there to call us Mashumids. Mashumid is a Hebrew word. It's a Jewish word. It's a word that Orthodox Jews use. They call Jewish Christians like myself, Jewish believers, Mashumid. It means apostate. It means traitor. So this Christian leader, this advisor to top church leaders, felt so strongly opposed to my commitment to proclaim the Messiah back to the Jewish people from whence he came that she spat the word Mashumid out to my face. She called me a traitor and an apostate. And I just wonder, would she spit those same words at the Apostle Paul's face for what he writes in verses 1 to 4? Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Paul is ensuring that we understand that first and foremost, we must tell Jewish people about Jesus. We must not withhold from them the only means of salvation. God does not love Judaism. God loves Jewish people. And they need the righteousness that comes only through faith in the Messiah Jesus, and the salvation that he alone provides to the world, including Jewish people. Telling Jewish people is at the heart of Paul's longing in this passage. He says it's his heart's desire and his prayer to God. It's also central to the command of Jesus as well. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. These were the last words of Jesus before he ascended, before he went away. And you know, we often save our last words or our message, the most important message for last, because we know that's what people are going to remember. It's that important to Jesus. These are his last words. Jesus wanted his disciples to go and make many more disciples from Jerusalem to Judea and so on. He wanted his disciples to reach the world. But what happened? We know historically, when we look at the book of Acts, it got stuck. It got stuck in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas out towards, you know, Jaffa, out towards the Mediterranean. It didn't go out towards Samaria. It didn't go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was stuck. And you can kind of understand if you think about the context. Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah. His ministry was almost entirely exclusive to Jewish people in the land of Israel. And the Jewish religion and culture of that time was that Jews didn't mix with Gentiles. They were afraid of being made ceremonially unclean and therefore unable to worship at the temple. But now Jesus, in his last proclamation, is turning everything on its head. He's speaking to a group of Jews and he's saying, you need to go and tell everybody, everywhere. Everyone is included. But Gentiles were not on the disciples' radar screens. They never mixed with them. Besides, isn't Jesus the Messiah for the Jewish people? Surely you have to convert and become a Jew before you can follow the Jewish Messiah. And so, despite Jesus' command, these Jewish disciples didn't quite go. And so, think about that hot rooftop in Jaffa with Peter having a nap in the afternoon, and he has a dream three times. You probably remember the dream. This sheet comes down out of heaven, full of unclean animals, and God says to him, hey, get up. It's time to eat. What was God's message to Peter? Well, we all know that he wasn't only saying that pork sausages and streaky bacon sandwiches taste good, although they do. He was also telling Peter in the church that Gentiles need Jesus to make them kosher too. And so Peter gets a knock at the door. An entourage from Cornelius is there to escort him back to preach the gospel. And voila, what happens? By God's power and his grace, many Gentiles also come to faith in Jesus. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that it's prejudice that kept the gospel from the Gentiles at first. God had to intervene. But today we face the same prejudice, except today the roles have been reversed. Then the Jews had a problem evangelizing Gentiles, and now, to be honest with you, it seems the church has a problem evangelizing the Jewish people. For the church, the Jewish people have seemed to slip off the radar. There's a prejudice against sharing Jesus with Jewish people, and I think that there's two sides of a coin as to why. We've already covered one side, because people idealize Judaism into a religion that saves. The Jews have their own way. But of course, we know we only have one way. Jesus said it to a group of Jews in Israel, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. But there is another side of the coin. And on the opposite side of the coin, we have those in the church who believe that the church has replaced Jewish people. Well, they say, the Jews rejected Christ. So God has rejected the Jews. The church has replaced Israel. God is finished with the Jewish people. And as I look at the situation today, sometimes I wonder, does God need to give a dream to today's church? The same kind of dream he gave to Peter. A sheet comes down out of heaven, and it's full of all sorts of wonderful food, like bagels, lox, cream cheese, gefilte fish. By the blank look, you don't have much experience of Jewish food. Let me encourage you. What about hummus, right? Hummus is good, right? God is saying, hey, get up and eat. Jewish food tastes great. Paul demands here in Romans that we do not forget that his Jewish people need Jesus to be proclaimed kosher, to be forgiven. They too need to call on his name to be saved. And that's why Paul writes in verse 13, quoting from the prophet Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says we shouldn't be prejudiced against the Jewish people, that we should not withhold the good news from them. He says it should be a priority. We should do it first. of the Jewish need to hear the gospel from us Christians. Look at Paul's words in verses 14 and 15. These words that many missions use to talk about the need to bring the gospel to the world, but in fact, in the context, Paul is talking about the need to bring the gospel back to his Jewish people. He writes here, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How? Five times, Paul says, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? The church, Paul says, has a God-given responsibility to ensure it has beautiful feet. The church has a God-given responsibility to ensure that Jewish people hear of the only one who can save them, that they hear the only message that can save them. Paul says that you, as a follower of Jesus, are responsible to have beautiful feet. Christians are called to love Jewish people enough to evangelize us. And yet finding Christians who are committed to making sure that Jewish people have a chance to hear about Jesus is so rare. It really is rare, to be honest with you. Why is that? Is it because of prejudice? Is it because of fear? Is it maybe even because of hatred at times? There are many who, for one reason or for no reason, don't like or even actively hate Jewish people. And we see this rise in anti-Semitism in Europe. We see it here in our own country. We can just see over the last decade, even longer, where it's going up. And it's hard not to be affected in that context. But the problem is that when we are prejudiced against a people, whether we hate them or whether we just dislike them, or maybe we're just apathetic, maybe we simply just don't really care about them, we just don't think about them. If that's the case, then we're also apathetic as to whether or not they hear of the only one who can save them from eternal death. How can they ever come to know God's forgiveness, his salvation, and love in the Messiah Jesus if we don't tell them? We can't afford to harbor prejudice against any person, against any people group. God wants all to know and experience his boundless love in Jesus. And he says, Jesus, starting in Jerusalem and going to the very ends of the earth, which means we even go back there again. So we need to commit ourselves to sharing God's love with all people, from Judea, the Jews, to Samaria, the Arabs, to the uttermost parts of the earth, not withholding the good news from anyone. You know, when I think back to my life when I didn't know the Lord, I was one of those Jewish people who was angry with Jesus and angry with Christians because we've been killed in his name for 2,000 years. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus, just like the rest of my family want nothing to do with Jesus. You know, my family fled from Russia and Uzbekistan because of persecution in Jesus' name by the Cossacks. But you could look at the Crusades, you could look at the Inquisition, you could even look at the Holocaust and see Jewish people murdered in Jesus' name. We were refugees from that part of the world to the United States in the 1890s. But you know, despite all that opposition that I was raised with, my identity was tied up in not believing in Jesus. I still want to thank God for my Christian friend Mark. He risked my anger to share Jesus with me. He had the love, the faith, and the courage to share the gospel despite my anger, despite having already experienced that anger from my father and my mother and my sister, but still he shared with me. And as I spent time becoming his friend and as I observed his experience of a loving relationship with God, I became envious of the faith that he had. I began to yearn for that same relationship with God that he had. And eventually, by God's grace and power, I surrendered my own heart to the Lord. And I wouldn't be here tonight standing before you if it wasn't for Mark's courage and commitment to love me enough to tell me that I needed God's salvation found only in Jesus. And so when I think about where I'd be even now without the Lord, it's terrifying. It causes me to shudder. And so I am supremely committed that we bring the gospel to all people, Jewish person included, because all people need to experience the same liberating freedom in Messiah that I had experienced almost 40 years ago. You know, my friend Mark made me envious of his relationship with the Lord. And that envy and that jealousy that my friend provoked in me was because of his relationship with Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul is speaking of in verses 19 and 20 here. I will make you envious by those who were not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Why does God want to make Jewish people envious? Why does he want to make us angry? He wants to do these things because he wants to save us. He wants to save us. Again, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. Here in Romans 10, Paul and the prophets tell us it's the Gentile church's responsibility to make Jewish people envious, jealous of the faith that you have, and it works. And I'm living proof of that, and I could introduce you to many other Jewish people who are also living proof of that, and some of the stories that I'm going to tell later will actually demonstrate that to you, because we are made envious through the loving and sensitive witness, the challenge of a Christian friend. So let's do our part to make the true evangelization of Jewish people a priority in whatever way we can. Let's do our part. So why Jewish mission? In the last verse of this chapter, God says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. And look, I'll be honest with you, of course, my people, we Jewish people, we're not known for endorsing Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. We've driven some people a little bit crazy with our obstinate rejection of Jesus over centuries. But does this disqualify us from receiving God's mercy? Are we beyond God's care? Are we beyond God's reach? Well, let me join that last verse of chapter 10 with the first verse of chapter 11 and read it to you again. All day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So then, did God reject his people? God forbid. That Paul writes in the strongest terms there in Greek, meganoito. By no means. God forbid. No, never. We are not a rejected people. We are not cast off. We are disobedient. We are obstinate. We are stiff-necked. We need saving. So share Jesus with us. Make us envious. See God's power redeem us in Messiah Jesus. All day long I've held on my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, but did God reject his people? Never. God will save his people. How? Well, they need to hear of the only one who can save. We must be confident that God will save Jewish people. We must participate confidently in his plan to make them envious and bring them to saving faith. And here in 11:1, Paul is clear on God's eternal commitment to Jewish people, just as God's word is clear on his commitment to save all those who call on his name. So I'd like to close this by telling you another story. In 2002, there was the largest gathering of Jewish people ever to take place in the United Kingdom, like ever. In Trafalgar Square, it was during an intifada. 30,000 Jewish people gathered there in Trafalgar Square. And in those days, I was working for another Jewish mission called Jews for Jesus. And I put on a Jews for Jesus t-shirt, and I covered it in a jacket so you couldn't see it. And then I went to Trafalgar Square because I wanted to hand out gospel leaflets and have conversations with Jewish people. And so I went down to the underground, and I went up and then up the stairs to Trafalgar Square, and I looked down, and that's when I saw 30,000 Jewish people. I didn't know how many were there. There were so many. It was a paper later that said how many there were. But I realized when I looked at that crowd that if I took my jacket off with that shirt on, well, I would probably not survive. And I decided that, well, let wisdom prevail. I would just stay covered up. And instead, I would stand and pray and live to see another day and share the gospel another day. And I was standing there, and I was praying, and Benjamin Netanyahu wasn't the prime minister of Israel then, but he was the speaker at this rally. And as he was speaking, and I was standing at the top of the steps praying over this great mass that God would somehow move their hearts and bring them to salvation, I noticed off to the far left of Trafalgar Square, as I was looking down at the Lord Trafalgar's monument, I noticed there was some scaffolding. There was this partition of scaffolding, and on one side were these Israeli flags, but on the other side were Palestinian flags. And over on the other side, there was about 500 pro-Palestinian supporters, and they had little flags, and they were jumping around and singing, and they had their own little thing going on, whilst these 30,000 Jewish people were on this side. And then suddenly, as I was praying, it just began to hit me. Imagine if that middle wall of partition was torn down. Imagine if that scaffolding was gone. Imagine if Jews and Arabs together were one group, reconciled in Christ, reconciled in the Messiah, made one together because of the amazing gospel of reconciliation. Imagine if these people were one group gathered, and there was one perhaps believing leader at the front just rousing them up to say, let's go out and evangelize the world. Let's show this. The world has seen us only war for centuries. Let's show the world what the gospel does. When we take our identity off of a piece of land and we place our identity on the Lord of life, let's show what that does. Let's show what happens when we lift Jesus up. Let's see the whole world drawn to him. And I really prayed. I prayed for both sides of that wall. That needs to be the attitude that we have. Imagine the impact it would make, this great wave of witness. Well, don't you think it would be like life from the dead? If we make sharing Jesus to all people, Jew and Arab alike, if we make it the priority that Paul made it, you know, I don't think that what I saw that day will just be a dream. I think it will become a reality. I think that we can see that day. We can't afford as Christians to behave in a prejudiced way, denying the gospel to those that we love too much or that we like too little. We need to remain focused and committed to Jesus' great commission. We need to believe that he is with us and he'll work through us to see others saved, even Jewish people. As Paul writes at the start of Romans in chapter 1:16, because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us where we lack faith. Forgive us where we lack action. And we pray, Father, that you would give us faith, that you would give us action. We pray that you would help us to share Jesus with all those around us, here in our neighborhoods in Inverness, here in the UK, but also, Lord, to those beyond. They might be here in Inverness, they might be here in the UK, but those beyond our own culture, those beyond our own experience. And Lord, especially tonight, we think about Jewish people. We remember them before you. We think about Arab peoples. We remember them before you. We pray, God, the one who brings reconciliation, Lord, we pray that you would reconcile them in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus. We pray, God, that you would give us a passion, that you would give us a burden to see Jews and Arabs come to know you. We pray, God, that you would help us to be focused and fixed on this end. We pray, God, that you would not only give us hope, but that you would satisfy that hope, that we would see this happening. We thank you that already we see this happening, but help us all to participate in it. And we pray that this would give us the confidence to continue to go out. Lord, where we've lost confidence in your gospel, renew our faith, renew our confidence, renew our willingness, Lord, to share you. Jesus, you said that if you lifted up from the world, you would draw all people to yourself. We know that you were lifted up on the cross, that we pray that you would help us to lift you up in our lives. Lord, I think of my friend Mark and what he did. We pray, Father, that you would help us all to be Marks or whoever we need to be as we share Jesus with our friends, with our family, with our work colleagues, with our neighbors. Help us to have your heart, and help us to have the heart of Paul even, Lord, who had this terrible anguish in his heart, this prayer, this desire to see his people saved. Lord, help us to have a passion for the lost. Help us to rekindle that heart of yours that cares for those who are lost. Lord, help us, we pray. Have mercy on us because we're weak, but use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.